1 Corinthians 15. I know it's hard to get to church on Sundays, and especially if you have little kids. But thank God you're here today. And never forget that God will bless you for being in church. He will bless you for putting forth an effort. And we ought to love what God loves. We ought to love what Christ loves. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church and died for the church. That's the called out assembly. That's us. We ought to love what God loves, Christ loves. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, well, we're going to continue this month. We've got a couple weeks left here about the resurrection. And this morning, as we talked about last week, we really studied a little bit of the details of the resurrection. This morning, I want to cover after the resurrection. What happened after the resurrection? Little girl called her daddy and asked her, Daddy, what happened after the resurrection? And he said, I'm glad you asked. We're going to look at that this morning. Now, again, we saw 1 Corinthians 15, so I want to start here again this morning, and then we'll go ahead and move on to other verses. But we'll see this, if you will. Let's go down, verse 12, if you will. Verse 12, might as well start there. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ. So underline that. Whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ or have died, are perished. There's no hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Most miserable. You run into people today that are miserable? Oh, I do. Miserable. They're unhappy. They're grouchy. They have no hope. They have no joy in Christ. If you're a Christian today, you ought to have something called joy, J-O-Y. The world pushes happiness. Happy comes from the word happenstance. If your circumstances around you are good, then you're happy. If they're not, then you're grouchy. The Bible speaks to the opposite and uses a word, joy. Joy is a consistent peace and contentment in Christ. And everything's falling apart around you, but you still have joy. You still have. Now, that's a mark of a true Christian that's right with the Lord. Now, I have to work on that myself. But we're going to see this morning. Now, what is it? Paul says, if Christ be not come back from the dead, we have no hope, and we are miserable. We're miserable. So let's look at this morning. Well, what happened after the resurrection? We understand that Christ, first of all, let me say, proved himself alive. He proved himself alive. I heard the story. Oh, back in the late 60s, a young man was drafted into the United States Marine Corps, and obviously he took off and went to Vietnam. His parents were devastated. They didn't want that to happen, but that's how it went. And some of you men in here, thank God for your service. He took off, and lo and behold, about 2 months into it, they received a letter in the mail basically telling them that he was MIA, he was missing in action. Their hearts dropped. They were devastated. They were hurt. And just a week later, here came the chaplain unto the front door knocking and said, listen, I'm so sorry to tell you, but we believe that he's killed in action. They obviously wept and mourned and bewailed for that son and were very devastated. Well, about 2 months went by, and they were trying to get over their grieving process, and lo and behold, they get a knock at the front door again. And they open the door, and standing in front of them, flesh and blood, is their son. They couldn't believe it. And you can imagine the elation and excitement of the mother and the father and the siblings. They said, what in the world? What is going on? They hugged him and kissed him and everything else, and he began over the next several hours to outlay for them what had happened. They had mistaken him and basically mistaken identity and put his name on that order when it was another young man that had died in the service. True story. I couldn't believe it. And you can imagine that scene, can't you? They thought he was dead. He's truly alive. Now, That I thought about that story. And you think about the apostles and the ladies and the others that were there. We read in the book of Acts, there was about 120 of them gathered together. And let me say this again, God always works in the minority. 120 of a, by the way, small group of people that were not bold, that were not ready to fight. What were they were cowering in an upper room, weren't they? They were hiding with the door locked. Be quiet. God always works in the minority. So when we look around and go, boy, we don't got much. We got a small church. We may not. We got a lousy pastor. No, we don't got much. Hey, guess what? What does he say to the church at Corinth? That's when I work. I work with the weak. I don't work with the pompous and proud and mighty and good looking. Praise God for that. I work what? With the weak. The foolishness that the world sees, that's who I use. Okay, so we see here, these people were scared. They were cowering. But he comes and he proves himself alive. Now he says in verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time. Now he makes reference to this, that there were above 500 that had seen him. Now if you remember this, and we've studied this before, but Jesus died, you remember, during Passover. Okay. Now, from Passover to Pentecost, you know your Bibles. Okay, what's Pentecost? Well, that came, remember, in the book of Acts? So from Passover to Pentecost is approximately 50 days. There's 50 days. And we read in Scripture there was at least 7 appearances from Christ during that time. Okay, so you have 50 days approximately. And in that time, he appeared 7 different times and 7 different occasions. You think he's trying to prove something? You think he's trying to get our attention? He says later in Revelation, what's he say? To one church, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door and let me in. You ever thought about that? Now again, I use that often, and maybe you do too, in an evangelistic way, sharing the gospel. I say, sir, Jesus is knocking at your heart. You've got to let him in. But that's not the context of the Bible, is it? The context of Revelation is he's standing outside of the church wanting to come in. That's like having a birthday party for somebody and not letting them in. We can't have you in right now. We're having a birthday party. For who? For you. But don't come in yet. He's outside knocking on a lot of churches today. And that scares me half to death. I don't know about you. That's why I pray every day. I try to every day. Lord, please come in. I cordially invite you in. If there's anything in our church that's keeping you out, if there's sinfulness or pride or anything keeping you out of our church, forgive us and help us and point that out to us. But come in. I don't want to do anything without the Lord here. It would be utter foolishness. It's stupidity. We've got to have him. But he appears to these individuals. There were 2 individuals walking down the road. They called it Emmaus. You remember the story? And they're walking along and talking. This is a great picture of the average Christian today, myself included. They're walking along talking about what has just happened and went on with Jesus. And Jesus shows up. And they don't even recognize him, do they? What are y'all talking about? Oh, you wouldn't understand. What's the problem? You wouldn't understand. You haven't heard what's been going on? Where have you been? Who is this guy? He hasn't heard it, right? I get phone calls from folks. Pastor Tim, you got to pray for us and help us. Yeah. Have you asked the Lord? Have you prayed to the Lord? Well, no. No, didn't think of that. We often do that. And he says, he goes down the road and so on and so forth. And finally, at the end, what's he do? The Bible says, hey, sir, why don't you come in and have a meal with us? They kind of like this guy. So he says, sure, they come in, they sit down, and the Bible says Jesus breaks bread. And I believe personally he broke the bread and he went like that. And they saw those scars, they saw the holes. And it says their eyes were open. And then they said, and he disappeared out of their sight at that moment. And it says, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us? As he talked with us? Does your heart burn when you read this? Some of you have real heartburn, and that's a torturous thing, ain't it? Do you have spiritual heartburn, though? When you read this book, I read this thing in the morning and I go, Lord, I didn't want that. You didn't have to nail my hide to the wall this morning. That's what the book does, doesn't it? It takes us and corrects us. It takes us out of alignment, puts us back into alignment. You ever driven a car out of whack, out of alignment? I mean, I had one truck, and man, I got up to about 55, and it just, you know, shook me to death. You get that thing into alignment, boy, it's sweet, runs like butter, doesn't it? Oh, it just floats down the road. The Bible puts us back into alignment. So he proved himself alive, didn't he? Proved himself alive. Okay, I talked about that last week. Let's get to number two then. Notice what he did. He atoned for our sins. Okay, now we're going to see this, especially in the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. If you haven't read the book of Hebrews lately, you want to get into the book of Hebrews. Wonderful book. It'll be a little confusing, but you take your time in it and read it. Hebrews 8. Again, you ought to be reading your Bible every day. If you're worth your salt as a Christian, every single day you ought to be in the Bible. Now, chapter 8. We're going to go through chapter 8. We'll look at chapter 9. Okay, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. I like that. That's a mathematical term. This is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. That's what it was. You recall back in the Old Testament, all of that was a shadow, right, of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Okay, so we understand Jesus Christ, number one, is our high priest. Okay, so go to chapter 9 with me. Turn over to chapter 9. Chapter 9. He's continuing to speak about Jesus Christ being our high priest. Verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. Notice this. By a greater, underline that, and more perfect tabernacle, underline, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once, underline that word once, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth, to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now you say, well, that sounds a little confusing and a little boring. That's the good stuff right there. You got to get into that and study that. What did he do? Now let me clarify this again. For some people that misunderstand this, when Jesus Christ died, the Bible's very clear, and we'll see this in a minute, book of Ephesians, he went on and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. You remember the Old Testament? What did the high priest supposed to do? He takes a lamb without blemish, a lamb without spot, a lamb that had no scar, no scratch, no discoloration of its fur, of its wool, none of that. No crooked hoof or anything of that nature. It was without spot. And what would they do? They would take that poor little lamb, lift its, pull its head back, and cut its throat. That blood would pour out in a basin, and he would take that blood in to the Holy of Holies and do what with it? He'd dip in, and he'd sprinkle it. What happened when he did that? He atoned for the sins of the people. Without that, they would die if they were not atoned for and spend eternity in hell or Christless hell. Now we come to the New Testament. Are you not thankful we don't have to do that every year? Praise God. Are you not thankful that it says he once went in and atoned for the sins? Okay, Brother Tim, well, what's my part in this? Believe? It can't be that easy. Yes, it is. It can be. I've talked to so many folks. They can't get over the easiness of salvation. What did Paul say? I fear because you think it's too easy. You're going to discard the gospel because you don't have anything to do with it. You don't have any works to put into it. Amen? Now think about that. Jesus Christ went to that great mercy seat in heaven, and he took his blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And he sprinkled it. And what did it do? It appeased the wrath of Almighty God. Holy Creator God had to have the wrath appeased of that sin. A great picture given to us in the Garden of Eden. What happened? Adam and Eve messed up. They sinned. They tried to sew together fig leaves to make clothing, which was pretty pathetic. Jesus came and did what? He sacrificed a lamb. And that blood, for the first time in all of creation, was spilled out on the ground. And he took that skin and he clothed them with it. Okay. But he sprinkled and atoned for our sins. He's our great high priest. The book of Hebrews, as you know, obviously, as you can read it, is written to the Hebrews. It's written to the Jews. The book that the Jews today, these are unbelieving Jews, have a problem with, the number one book they have a problem with, you know what it is? Hebrews. Because it directly contradicts what they believe. And they don't like that. Jesus Christ has become our high priest. Jesus Christ paid the price. Now notice the word in verse 15 again, mediator. Somebody had to bridge the gap, I said last week, of a holy, righteous God and sinful man. You, ma'am, could not do it. You, sir, could not do it. Why? We read in Isaiah 64. Our righteousnesses, plural, we don't use that word today, but he pluralizes the word righteousness. Our righteousnesses, the good things that we do, and he says this, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You say, boy, that's kind of harsh. Yes, it is. It's not that God is turning his nose up to that. What is it? In the sight of a holy, righteous God, our good deeds look like filthy rags. Now that word, the Hebrew phraseology, the phrase used in Hebrew there, and I'll be careful what I say, but the filthy rags literally means a woman's menstrual rags. It's not good. Okay, it's vile. It's putrefying. That's what he says. So the good things we do, as I tried to help a gentleman recently, your good deeds are not going to get you to heaven. But I'm a good man. I understand that. I do a lot of good stuff. I understand that. I've never committed a crime. I understand that. But you have to believe. You have to believe. It is all of him and his work. And he bridged the gap. He's the mediator that bridged the gap. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we were dead in trespasses and sin. You were dead, spiritually dead. Again, if you're not saved, you will die twice. Physical death and spiritual death. If you're saved, you only die once, physical death. And when we attend a service for you, what? We have hope. Hey, he's not here. We're going to see him again, though. Praise God for that. She's not here, but we'll see him again. Now, this all comes back to Jesus Christ atoned for our sins, and he took care of it. Oh, if you're still in chapter 9, go to verse 22. As almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Notice this. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Underline that. Why? We don't understand all of it, do we? Why did God choose it that way? We don't understand that. But if you know anything about the human body, the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. It's amazing to me to study some of that. The life is in the blood. You know that. Bloodletting. Back in the 18th centuries, they tried that, didn't they? They believed that there was disease in the blood. The blood carried the diseases and the ailments and the viruses and everything else. So they would let out the blood. And we know George Washington died that way, didn't he? Let a little too much out. Oops. But the life is in the blood. And he says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Verse 23, it is therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Notice this, for us. He's your advocate. He's your propitiation. We don't use those words anymore. That means a satisfied payment. Jesus came and offered himself and says, is this good? He says, absolutely. It appeased the wrath. You now can enter in. Those that follow Christ and believe in Christ and put their faith in Christ have the same. We now have a relationship with him. Okay? Well, we'll stop there. I must hasten and keep going. We see it now. In the heavenlies, a great picture for us. Now, let's go. Thirdly, what else did he do after the resurrection? Proved himself alive. We know that. He atoned for our sins, sprinkled the mercy seat, but thirdly, gave us the Great Commission. Okay, let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. What did Jesus say after the resurrection? Matthew 28. And go, if you will, to verse 18. This is right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And it's fascinating, Jesus' last words and last commands should become our first priority. Somebody were to tell you, today I'm going to die. How do you know that? The doctor said, I only have about an hour left. Okay, well, what do you want to tell me? You'd listen and hang on to every word they say, right? I mean, okay, tell the kids I love them and make sure you take care of them and I want you to know that I love you and I'll be with you soon and you'll see each other again. You'd hang on to every word. Now, this is exactly what Jesus did, right? His last command should become our first priority. This is called the Great Commission to us. Verse 18, Jesus came, spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto God in heaven. Oh, did it say that? All power is given unto who? It says me, Jesus, in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Therefore what? Because all power is given to him. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, there is so much in there, it would take me another hour to explain it all, but for sake of time, I want to encourage you to read it and study it for yourself, as I know most of you have already. It's the commission. Because all power is given unto me, I want you to go and propagate the truth and produce other disciples and produce other Christians. Have you produced other Christians lately? To propagate the truth. I go and I share the gospel with Brother Ryan. And I tell Ryan, okay, got the gospel. And I help him and I show him, teach him. And then Brother Ryan goes out, he does the same to somebody else. And that person goes out and does the same to somebody else. And then we begin to see what's called the addition or the multiplication of the church. And that's truly what a church should do. A local New Testament Bible-believing church should be a church that not only reproduces Christians, but reproduces churches. And we ought to be planting churches around us. And that's our goal within the next 20 years or so. We're hoping to plant other churches in our area. Because that's the purpose. That's the plan. That's what he gave to us, the Great Commission. In John chapter number 21, the Bible records for us the very last miracle which Jesus performed. Do you remember what it is? I didn't either. I had to look it up. Okay. The very last miracle. So he's there on the seashore, and they're out fishing, and they're toiling all the night. Why? Because they were frustrated. Remember, Peter rose up and said, I go a-fishing, meaning I'm frustrated. I don't know what happened. Jesus, they killed him, he rose again, but now he's gone, I don't know what to do. You ever feel that way? I just don't know what God wants me to do. And he calls out and says, hey, children, have ye any meat? Have you caught anything? How many like fishing? Anybody like fishing? Oh, a lot of you. Hey, We're going to take a fishing trip sometime and just sit there on the shore and wait. No. That's what it is, ain't it? And a thumb. Catch anything? No, stop asking me. I don't like when people ask me that, you know. Did you catch anything? I'll tell you when I do, okay? Takes forever, don't it? You fish, and then one day you get the whopper. Oh, yeah. You heard the one-armed fisherman said, how big was the fish? He said it was this big, right? It's a big one. You think about that, and he says, you have any meat? They say, no. And John says, I think that's Jesus. Peter says, what? No. He says, yeah. Well, they pull in the net. What's the Bible say? There's so many fish, they couldn't pull them all in. They pulled in half of that fish, and the boat began to sink. There were so many. And the light bulb went on and said, that's Jesus. We've seen that before. It took them a little while to get it, didn't it? His last miracle was the great draught of fish, wasn't it? What's the picture there? Jesus said, I will make you what? Fishers of men. I will make you one that catches men. Now, we don't believe in catch and release, do we? No. You bring them in. His last miracle becomes, again, what? Our first priority. His last words become our first priority. What are we doing? You say, Brother Tim, I'm not good at that. I can't share the gospel with people. They won't listen to me. Do what you can. A couple of our folks in the church, they just invite people to church. I don't know what to say, but come to church. Brother Tim will tell you what to say. Brother Tim will tell you. Just come to church. Amen. Just bring them to church. And they see it and they understand it. Oh, the name of Jesus is so precious. The name of Jesus. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And I can't stand it. Hairs stand on the back of my neck when someone says Jesus Christ in a foul way. I don't know about you. Or they damn the name of God. That irritates the fire out of me. And if you have people that work for you, by the way, you employ and they use that language, you have every right to tell them, hey, guy, you ain't going to use that language. You have people in your own home, especially, you ain't going to use that language in my home. What are we saying? I'm just saying, oh, the name of Jesus, precious. All power is given unto me. Here's my great commission given to you. Go therefore and teach all nations. We can't go across the great pond of the Atlantic or Pacific, but we have missionaries that we support. And they come and say, Brother Tim and Faithway, I want to let you know that God's called me to Nepal. Would you support me? And we say, yes, we will. Yes, we will. And we have another one says, Brother Tim, we're called to Germany. We say, well, we can't go, but can you? Yeah, we'll support you. Now, what do in our local area? That's our job. Right here in our city and our surrounding towns, right here around us. We were out just last week sharing the gospel, giving out our gospel tracts to different homes and trying to talk to people about the gospel. And I encourage you to come out with us sometime. It'll really stir your heart. But you'll get to see people that are lost. And one mentioned, we've never had somebody come and visit our house like that. I said, well, good. Come to our church. Well, good. We simply hand them a gospel tract and say, can we invite you to our church sometime? Wow, really? Yeah. You know, some people are just looking for an invitation. I heard one guy say that. How come you never came to church? No one ever invited me. Now, you would say on the flip side, well, kind of grow up a little bit and come to church. You don't need someone to take you by the hand. But that's how people are, aren't they? Some of them. Somebody never invited me. Simply asking people to come to church. Now, those of you a little more maybe bold in your faith or seasoned in your Christianity, you know, you share the gospel. You're reaching folks. You're helping them make that decision. Okay, I must hasten and wrap it up. Number four, notice, he was then taken up. Taken up. Acts chapter 1. I want you to see here, Acts chapter 1, and we'll wrap it up here. He was then taken up. Acts chapter 1. Now, go back up to verse 3. Notice what he says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. You ever seen the movie, Passion of the Christ? After his passion. By many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs. That has to deal with detective work, investigation. It's infallible. It's a proof. There's no refuting it. being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. John truly baptized with water. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Now today we have the Holy Ghost. At the moment of salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. A lot of people don't understand that. They never tap into that. It's not speaking in tongues, mumbo jumbo, flailing on the floor. That's not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is empowering you to complete the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit is empowering you to do what God has commanded you to do. But too many today are asleep. Right? Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now again, they're not getting it. Are you going to take over the government, Lord, and rule and reign? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Verse 8, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I like this part. Notice verse 10. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? What are you staring at? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He was taken up. Now, depending on what you believe, we call it eschatology, or the study of end times or last things. Jesus Christ is going to come again in like manner. He's going to come again in the clouds. And he will, again, as I said, rule and reign as the great lion of the tribe of Judah. We believe in our church, and depending on what you believe, that prior to that event, we will be called out. Every child of God on earth, saved person, will be called up and called out. We will then return back, and I don't have time this morning to explain all of it, but we'll return back with him, and we will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Okay? But he's talking now, again, you remember, he's talking to the Jews in particular at this time. Now, to get into all of that, for sake of time, forgive me, let me hasten here. We see that we receive power, and we go forth, and we serve him. He was taken up. What do we do now, Lord? What do we do now? We follow exactly what he told us to do. He says in Matthew 28, observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, not one of them raised their hand and said, Lord, but we don't know what to do. We can't follow everything. We don't remember everything you said. No, did they? Well, because they knew they had the book. They had the book. You and I have a book today that we believe are the very words of God in the Old Testament and the very words of Christ in the New. And we follow this book as best we can. We don't always do a good job, but we try to do our best. Now, let me just make a little application here, and then we'll be done, and you can go home and have something to eat. Okay. You and I have a commission given to us. We know he was proved alive by many infallible proofs, and you ought to settle that in your heart today. If you believe who Jesus is, and you believe who he was, you believe he did what he said he did, it ought to change your life. It ought to transform your life. The Bible talks about transformation. It says, avoid conforming to the world and be transformed. That's a complete different change. You've been changed. You've come out of basically the cocoon, is the great picture. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You're different. I get real leery and nervous when people say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they still live the same way they used to. They still speak the same way they used to. They still watch the same thing. They still involved with the same things. They're still messing with tobacco and alcohol and other things. We ought to get away from that. Now, you don't kill the messenger, but I'm just saying. It comes to that point of we're different, we're changed. And it happens to us. He atoned for our sins and sprinkled the mercy seat. You and I can go forward today. Why? Our sins are atoned for. They had to in the Old Testament. They accumulated sins over the year, waited for the great day when he would go in and sprinkle it and be atoned for it. You and I today have that already. If you're saved this morning, you have no shadow of a doubt, no doubt that I'm saved. Praise God for that. Let me say, given a commission, and he was taken up. But reminding you, he'll come again. He's coming again. We sing the song, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, but it will be soon. Do you believe that? If you do, it ought to put a little bit of a fire under us, give us a little zeal in our step to do more for God. It amazes me how much I will put forth to make a little bit of money. It amazes me how much energy and effort and planning and preparation I'll do just to make a little bit more money, and how little effort I put in to seeing more people saved and doing more for Christ. Isn't that a shame for me? It breaks my heart. When I read of what the apostles did, and by the way, every one of these apostles and every one of those 120 people in that upper room, and later on it says in the book of Acts, Acts 2, 3, and 4, there was about 3,000 that were added to the church. Every one of those people met a martyr's death. Every one of those people were persecuted. Peter, the one, he comes and they say, we're going to crucify you. What's he say? I have a request. What's that? Could you crucify me upside down? I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up like my Lord and Savior. Now, this came from the same man who denied him thrice. Every one of them. Why? They believed who he said he was. I know you do today. I'm so thankful for every one of you here today. Your faith amazes me. Almost all of you have said something to me to the effect of, within the last several months, of you trying to reach somebody else, inviting somebody else, unashamed of your faith, unashamed of your walk with the Lord. Praise God for you. Continue to do that. Listen, the world today is going to naysay. They're going to criticize you. I've said it before, but if you're lacking critics in your life, you need a couple, just step out by faith. Step out by faith. A couple of our folks recently got baptized. What happened? Criticism. Isn't it funny you don't get a big pat on the back? And, oh, wow. Nobody's going to thank you for coming to church, right? Nobody's going to thank you. Dad, thanks for getting up and reading your Bible and being faithful to Mama. Mama, thank you for being so faithful to the Lord and serving God and doing what's right, being a holy woman of God. Nobody does that. Grandma, thank you for being so faithful. Thank you for living your life as a shining example. Grandpa, thank you. Thanks for getting up every day and working your tail off and blood, sweat, and tears to put food on it. Nobody does that, do they? We're doing it all for Him. And we keep your eyes on Him. That's what it is. You keep your eyes on Him. Every one of these people knew that they would come persecution. Jesus told them that. But they said, you know what? Let's keep our eyes on Christ. We'll run our race. Tonight, I'm excited this evening. We're going to look at the Beatitudes. How many have ever studied the Beatitudes? Amen? Some of you have. We're going to study that this evening, and we're going to walk through them over the next about month or so on our Sunday evening series. But I'm excited. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those humble servants of God, right? One day we'll rule and reign with Christ. Amen? Anyways, stay in your Bibles this week, my friends, and I want to encourage you with that. Stay in your prayer closet. You know of people that are hurting right now. They're going through trials and difficulties. Keep them in your prayers, and they may come looking to you one day for help. But I want to encourage you to stay faithful to God. You'll be tempted this week. You'll be tempted this day to step away from God and to do things your own way. Rely upon Him. Trust in Him. He's your advocate. He's your propitiation. He is your Savior, and He stands ministering. He stands right now as the intercessor for you on behalf. When you come to Him in prayer this afternoon, He's there listening. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. If you need anything, please let me know. Call me, text me, email me, whatever you need. I'm here for you. I want to be a blessing to you if you can. Pray for me as well, and I know you do, okay?